turn, if you will, to Colossians chapter 1. I'll be reading chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. Paul says, "He is the image," speaking of Christ, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister." Last week, I spoke about the only true God. There is only one true God, and he reserves the right to define himself. This week, I'm going to be following a similar theme and talk about the importance of holding firmly to the teaching that has been handed down to us. The first part of this passage that we read together this morning is very possibly actually a quotation that Paul is quoting from an earlier Christian document or a statement of faith. The purpose of that statement of faith, which was the purpose of what a lot of statements of faith are, all of our statements of faith are intended to summarize what we believe. And in this case, the early Christians also were diligent about making statements of faith that summarized what they believed about Jesus. And actually, as we read through the New Testament, we find that there are probably several passages in Paul's writing especially that were probably earlier statements of faith that were written down and that Paul is actually quoting from, or perhaps they were hymns that contained statements about the central ideas of the Christian faith that Christians sang about. One of those passages is probably 1 Timothy 3:16, which summarizes what Christians believed about the incarnation of Christ. And Paul quotes here probably, "He appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, and was believed on in the world, and was taken up into glory." Short statements, each of them reflecting an important truth that we believe about Jesus. Another one is often called the Christ hymn from Philippians chapter 2, where Paul says that Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, and being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. That was probably something that had been written before Paul wrote his letter to the Philippians, and he was quoting from it. How and by whom those early statements of faith were composed is unknown, but their purpose is pretty evident. They were intended to provide the early Christians with clear and concise statements of the essential doctrines of our faith. And they summarize those doctrines into short statements that could be easily memorized and easily remembered. And you can get a sense of that as we look through this passage here in Colossians that enumerates several essential truths about the nature and the person of Christ. Notice what Paul says. He says, "He is the image of the invisible God," in verse 15. "By him and for him, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether earthly thrones or spiritual powers, all things were created by him and for him. He is the creator." Verse 18, "He is the head of the church. He is the firstborn from among the dead." It speaks of his resurrection. Verse 19 says, "All the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in him." In verse 20, "He is the one through whom God has reconciled all things through his blood shed on the cross." Truths that we have been reminding ourselves about again here this morning. So in those 6 verses are contained a wealth of information about who Jesus truly was and is, and about what he came to do. And they summarize the rich truths of the gospel into clear and concise statements. Part of the purpose of which is to distinguish Christian truth from falsehood. And these statements were important because even at that early date, there were false ideas that were already beginning to circulate in the various young churches full of brand new Christians, some of whom were just recently redeemed out of pagan worldviews. And so the early church was a place where false ideas could easily take hold, and there were false teachers who distorted the Christian message. And all of that ultimately led to the creation of a different gospel than the one that had been handed down by Christ to his apostles, to his disciples, and that they in turn had taught those who had come to faith in Christ through their ministries. Among the earliest distortions of Christian truth were those that related directly to this passage that we've read this morning. There were those who had called into question the idea that Jesus could be both fully God and fully man at the same time. That's still hard for us to wrap our heads around, isn't it? And so as people wrestled with those ideas, there were things that, suggestions that were made and beliefs that were established that were simply untrue. So on the one hand, there were those that suggested that Jesus could not have been God. And there were others that suggested that God appeared to be human, but he really wasn't a human being. He did not come in the incarnation of God and man in Jesus Christ. And there were others that asserted that Christ was just one of many spiritual powers that one might be aware of in the universe. And so against those false ideas, this statement of faith emphasized that Jesus is the creator God who created all things. And notice how it puts that. Whether it's things that are visible or things that are invisible, whether it's earthly powers or whether it's spiritual powers, whether it's the sun or the moon or the stars or any number of powers that anybody might feel that they are beholden to, they have all been created by the same Jesus that walked among us. He is the Creator God. And it also goes on to say, in Him, that is, in the man Jesus, all the fullness of God dwells. That in itself is an amazing truth, isn't it? That the fullness of God was pleased to take up residence in a human being, to become a man, and enter into our world that we might know Him. For Paul and the other apostles, these and the other truths of the gospel were non-negotiable. Anything other than what they had taught was not the gospel, and it had no power to save. So notice what Paul says in this passage in verses 21 through 23. He talks about the work of Christ and what it has done for us. He says, even though we were once alienated from God and we were hostile to Him and sinful, Christ has reconciled us to God through His death. And He will present us to God blameless and holy and above reproach. And again, those are truths that we have been meditating on this morning already in our singing and in our communion service. But notice verse 23. He says, if all of these things are ours, if what? Isn't salvation unconditional? What is Paul saying here? How does if show up here? If you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard from us, the apostles, and that the apostles have been proclaiming all around the world. In other words, Paul is saying and challenging them, if you put your hope in a different gospel than the one the apostles taught you, then you are without hope. Because only the true gospel that was delivered by Christ Himself to the apostles offers any real hope of salvation. And because only the true Jesus Christ, who is clearly proclaimed in this statement of faith, has any power to reconcile us to God. Any other gospel and any other Jesus cannot give us hope. The hope that any other gospel offers is based on falsehood, and therefore it is no hope at all. And that is the crux of what Paul means when he says, if. So Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 5, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. There's if again. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he then appeared to Peter and to the 12. Notice again those short statements that just carry so much weight. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He was raised. All of those things are foundational truths that summarize what we believe. That Paul is saying to the Corinthians, these things cannot be altered. and the gospel remain the gospel. And to the Galatians who had been taken in by another distortion of the gospel, he says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven, he says, should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one that we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And throughout the New Testament, Christians are urged to hold firmly to the truths that they had been taught by the apostles. In 2 Thessalonians 2:15, Paul says, so then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us. And John says the same thing in his second epistles. Many deceivers have gone out into the world. Those who don't confess the coming of Christ in the flesh, they are those who essentially say that Christ was not truly a man. Watch yourselves so that you don't lose what we have worked for. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Time and time and time again in the New Testament, we hear these words coming from those who are instructing and teaching the early church. Hold fast to the teaching that we have passed down to you. Those warnings, I think, are as relevant to us today as they were to the first generations of believers in the early church. Just as we talked about last week about the temptation to create for ourselves images of the one true God that are more of a product of our own imagination and our own inclination than they are a reflection of the true God, we also wrestle with this problem, the temptation to stray from the teaching that has been handed down to us and to alter it to fit our own ideas. There are several ways, I think, that we struggle with this, and I'm just going to list a few of them. One of the things that I see happening around us is that many Christians allow the influence of our culture around us to become the standard for what we accept from Scripture. And that is true, I think, on two fronts. One has to do with moral issues and the moral guidance and instruction that Scripture gives us that clearly our culture has decided are not going to apply to them. Right? And that's to be expected. Paul says to the Corinthians, we ought to hold each other accountable to be obedient to God, but don't expect people who don't believe there is a God to follow the standards of God. But those who say that we believe in God through Christ, we are accountable to be obedient to him. The other is that we are surrounded by a culture that is skeptical on all fronts of anything that has to do with the supernatural. So it's very easy for us to begin to get confused about, you know, did Jesus really raise from the dead? Was he really born to Mary? Did he really perform the miracles that he did? And the culture then influences how we see the scriptures instead of us being led by what scripture says. And I will be the first to admit that at times we look foolish in the world if we affirm what scripture says. But Jesus warned us that that would be the case, right? Another way that I think we are inclined to distort the gospel is by making secondary issues in the Christian faith into primary issues. And there are all kinds of those, right? I remember growing up in a church that I am so appreciative for the foundation that I had, but there was at times an inclination to make secondary issues primary. And so there was a lot of talk about exactly what's going to happen in the end times and exactly how should we understand the debate between Calvinism and Arminianism and exactly how long should your hair be or your skirt be and all kinds of other things. And I remember actually coming to Troy Christian Chapel back in the mid-80s for the first time, and over the first few weeks that I was here, one of the things that really struck me was that Christ was the center. And that's how secondary issues can distort the gospel, because they turn our focus away from Christ as the center and they make other things the center. And so we have a heritage here that started with Pastor Dan, that Christ is the center. He is the center. Amen? Amen. And sometimes I think we are the victim of just plain laziness. We don't take the time to study the scriptures. We have been given this resource. It has been handed down to us and protected for us. The Holy Spirit has worked in the hearts and minds of those who heard God speak and recorded His words for us. And this is God speaking to us. And yet we are content to have vague ideas about what it says. We are unfamiliar with it. I would suggest to you that Christians ought to be students of the Word. In the book of Acts, one of the things that was said of the early Christians was that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And we have all kinds of resources here, as I mentioned last week, that are available to us, that we might know what Scripture says, that we might study His Word together as brothers and sisters. And I encourage you to take advantage of those opportunities here at TCC. On the night of His betrayal, Jesus left the disciples with a tremendous promise. In John 16, verses 12 through 15, He says, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them." Boy, that was certainly true. If you think about the disciples in the upper room and how clueless they were of everything that was about to happen, that wasn't the time for Jesus to start giving them lessons in theology, right? "I have a lot to tell you, but you can't. You're not ready for it yet." Then He says this, "When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is Mine. Therefore, I said that He will take what is Mine and declare it to you." Get what Jesus is saying here. You're not in any position to be able to take hold of all the things that you need to know in order to lead the church that will grow up through your ministry. But I will send the Spirit to you, and He will make clear to you all the things that I have taught you, all the things that I have been teaching, and even the things that the Father has said through the ages past. All of that will be made clear to you. And when we read the New Testament And the things that the disciples and the apostles wrote and said there, we get a clear sense that something had to happen, right? Because when we read the Gospels, we don't see disciples that are ready to make the kinds of incredible statements that they are able to make. The Holy Spirit worked in them and took what Jesus had taught them and made it clear and plain to them. And that same Spirit that led the apostles in a unique way to teach the gospel, the true gospel, and to understand what that was, the same Spirit has preserved that gospel for us. And that same Spirit is available to us to open our eyes to its truth, just as He did for the apostles. What a tremendous heritage and foundation we have. Amen. So as Paul says, let us hold firm then. Let us hold fast to the teachings that have been handed down to us. There is one gospel. And it is the only gospel that offers us any hope. Let us hold firm to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'd like if you would stand with me and turn in your hymnals to hymn 716, page 716. It's actually the Apostles' Creed. This is another statement of faith that has summarized the broad purview of Christian truth into foundational doctrines that form the core of what Christians have been affirming since the very early centuries of the Christian church. Most of what is contained here in the Apostles' Creed statements can be traced all the way back to the beginning of the second century. That's a long time. And it's these kinds of truths that have been handed down to us, summarized by Christians, by our forefathers in the faith, and handed down to us that we might too be able to affirm, this is what we believe. This is what makes us Christian. Would you join me as we read it together? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into Hades. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. This we believe. Amen.
Amen.